It's good to see everybody this morning. Hope you've had a good week this week. Lots going on. Good to have Pat back with us today. It's been nearly 2 months now, and so great to have Pat back with us and feeling better. And good to have just each one of y'all here today. We've got several that are visiting, and we're glad to have all of our visitors with us. We survived the Father's Day week. I was thinking about that. The weird customs and traditions that we have, but they say Mother's Day is the number one flower day for giving flowers, and I don't know what the bottom one is, but I'm betting it's Father's Day, and I have an idea. There's several reasons for that. One, most men don't want flowers, but suppose there is a delicate wisp of a man such as myself who would enjoy flowers. Why don't they get it? And my guess is it's something like this. You have that first baby. They're just a few months old. Dad won't stay home and watch the baby, so mom's out with the baby looking for something to get dad for Father's Day. And she finds herself in the flower department, and there she's standing next to another brand-new mother with a brand-new baby, and they're just looking at it and sighing, and one of them will probably say something like, it seems like such a shame to spend so much money on something that's just going to die anyway. And then the other woman looks to her and says, yeah, and then you have to buy them flowers. I don't know if it goes exactly that way, but I suspect it's something along those lines. So I want to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. We talked about what saves us last week and the importance of understanding just what all goes into salvation and how important it is to make sure that we do it God's way. Because salvation is the greatest gift, I suppose, that we could have. When you combine that with our service to God and the privilege of that service. But the next thing that we want to look at is the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to look at John chapter 16 and verse 5, because this is where the Holy Spirit was first promised. Christ has had his Last Supper with his apostles, and he's now starting to let them know in a way that they'll understand that he is about to die. And in verse 5, or towards the end of verse 4, he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things, your sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I will go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, there's a lot there, but Jesus really is promising the Holy Spirit. We realize that there were several different ways that the Holy Spirit was manifest or made known to men. There were certainly the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they had their time during the first century. They proved the Word. They proved that the men who spoke the Word had the authority from God. But that time ended. But there is another part of the Holy Spirit that we enjoy today, and it's that part that I want to look at this morning, starting in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. We see the Holy Spirit is mentioned in several different ways. It's mentioned just as he is mentioned just as the Spirit, or the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ. They are used interchangeably. When Jesus said that he and the Father were one, it is true of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. We have the three of them unified within us if we are Christians. And it talks about that in Romans chapter 8. But how is that? Well, In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we're going to see something else about how important it is for us to have the Spirit within us, to have the Holy Spirit. And it's, in fact, a test of faith. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test." Well, again, this is a test of faith. Is Christ dwelling within you? And so, how do we make that test? And wouldn't you agree that the only rational way to make that test is to compare what we know from the Scriptures to what we have done? Because the Scriptures reveal how we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we have done what the Scriptures have said, we pass the test. If we continue to do what the Scriptures say, if we continue to walk in obedience, we pass that test of faith. But we'll find that if we don't, that we won't pass that test of faith. And don't forget where faith comes from. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the words of Christ. When we talk about faith, we're not talking about something that you just observe and believe. We can understand what there is to know about God, that He is great, that He is powerful, that He is loving, that He is organized, that He is intelligent in His design by observing creation. But we cannot have faith without it coming from the Word of Christ. And so that's the next part. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Two more passages that talk about the Holy Spirit being within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." In the Old Testament, they had the Ark of the Covenant, and within the Ark of the Covenant, there was the presence of God. When the temple was built, they placed the Ark of the Covenant within the temple. And you remember Solomon's prayer, and he pointed out the fact that they did have the presence of God, and they had it within that Ark, within the temple. But he also made the point, will God really dwell just here? Because even the universe, the heavens, could not contain the presence of God. And so we know from that it was just a part of God's presence that was in the Ark of the Covenant. As we start talking about God living within us, understand it's just a part of His presence. Sometimes people have a hard time with that, and yet in our modern age, you can have a cell phone that has a little chip in it that people can track you all over the world with that little chip. And that little chip, if this person's got a little chip and this person, we can communicate one with another. Well, if men can figure out how to do that, don't you think that the one who created all this figured that out long in advance? How can we have a part of God's presence within us? Well, He's God. He can do anything, and He has, in fact. 1 Corinthians 6 continues this conversation of God dwelling within us and our body actually being a temple of His Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, we saw that if anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy them. Now we're going to have a glimpse as to how that can happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And now we see this, any type of sexual immorality, whether we're talking about fornication, a relationship between two unmarried people who are not married to each other, adultery, a relationship between two people, one of whom is bound to a husband or a wife, homosexuality, what the Scriptures refer to as perversion, any type of immorality like that is a sin committed inside the body. And he just says, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have got to keep ourselves, even our bodies, pure, not just our minds and our hearts, but our bodies as well. But again, the reason? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Well, how does that happen? How do we get the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is to dwell within us and we can fail that test, not having the Holy Spirit, well, how do we get the Holy Spirit in the first place? And the interesting thing to me as I've gone through the Scriptures, and I'm sure you have found this to be true too as you've gone through the Scriptures, is we get the Holy Spirit the same way we are placed into Christ, the same way that we have our sins forgiven. We get the Holy Spirit the same way that we're saved. It's the same plan. It is hearing, believing, confessing our belief, repenting of our sins, and being baptized. That culminates that action. It does for being placed into Christ. It does for having our sins removed. It does for being saved. And we are also going to find out this is how we get the Holy Spirit. We looked last week that salvation also begins with the grace of God, the shed blood of Christ, His resurrection, and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But now let's look, how do we get the Holy Spirit? The first place we want to go to is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Through inspiration, the writer says this: "You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." The first part is this hearing of the Word and believing in it. We're included in Christ. When we hear the Word, we have the Holy Spirit given to us when we believe. Well, is that the only thing? Well, of course it's not the only thing. It's like looking at one part of salvation and just focusing on one part. He gives us the whole thing. But it begins with hearing and believing. The next part is the confession of that belief. And I wanted to, if you would, turn over to 1 John chapter 4 now. We certainly looked last week at the confession, including that confession that Jesus is Lord while believing in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. That was found in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. And we're told, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That certainly is part of the confession that we make. But look at the fullness of it now. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. "No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us." Let me point this part out as well. While this may not be a formal part of receiving the Holy Spirit, you cannot have the Spirit of God without a love for others and a love for God. Remember the two greatest commandments. If you violate either one of those, you can't be saved, you can't have your sins forgiven, you certainly can't have the Holy Spirit within you. "If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." And so we see the importance of that acknowledgement of our belief that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot have the Spirit of God dwelling within you or you within God without that confession of faith. But again, it's not the only thing. We also have repentance and baptism. Acts chapter 2 now and verse 38. And notice the same thing that forgives our sins, that culmination of all these things coming together, is the same thing that allows us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, by the way, if you back up just a few verses, you see that Peter said to the people, "Let all Israel know that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard that, they were pricked to the heart, and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And in verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Again, the promise wasn't just for those people who were there that day. It wasn't just for that generation. This was a command for all time, for all places. If you want your sins forgiven, you have to repent of those sins and you have to be baptized into Christ. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is for the forgiveness of sins, and at that point, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done without belief. It has to be a believer's baptism. You can't have belief without having heard the word, because faith comes from hearing. And of course, the confession we just read, the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. But once all that happens, these things come together, and that culmination is we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And maybe at this point, this would be a good time to point out the difference between the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were present during the first century and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we get right now. One thing I do want to point out was when they received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, there was always a phrase that indicated that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so look for that Holy Spirit coming on somebody for the miraculous gifts. It's an absolute critical part, and it did happen during the New Testament. This is one of the reasons that Jesus had to go away. The Holy Spirit had to have His acts, including the inspiration of the Word. But once that Word was given, it was no longer needed. But now we're in the first century. Jesus has died, and notice the need for the Holy Spirit and how they received it. Acts chapter 2. And verse 1. This is talking about the 12 apostles now. They have added Matthias. Jesus has told them to remain in Jerusalem, where they would be anointed with power from on high. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit came upon people. And it was something that was done with great power. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, we're going to see that this miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit didn't have to wait until somebody was baptized. Now, that's an important part, because we're told that when you repent and are baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But again, that's not the same thing as the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see this in Acts chapter 10. In verse 44, Peter is in the household of Cornelius. This really is the first time that the gospel was formally preached to the Gentiles. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they immediately were able to do these miraculous deeds. And now I want you to notice the difference between that miraculous giving of the Holy Spirit and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Baptism was still needed because they had to have the gift of the Holy Spirit within them, in addition to being baptized into Christ's death, in addition to having their sins forgiven. Verse 46. Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." We just saw the miracles. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with him a few days. This separation, or this differentiation between the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and the giving of the Holy Spirit at baptism, is even further described in Acts chapter 8. Now we're going to have a situation where people are baptized, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but they're not able to do miraculous deeds because the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them yet. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Well, they're baptized, so we know they've repented of their sins, and they have received that forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But notice what happens in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Then they arrived, and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, this giving of the miraculous gift. And Paul even clarifies it even further in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. This is one of the most interesting ones, because there are so many people that will say, well, because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, we don't have to be baptized. Well, several things about that. We don't know if the thief on the cross was baptized by John's baptism, but we know he couldn't have been baptized into Christ's baptism, because Christ's baptism was a baptism into his death. Romans 6, verse 3, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Thief on the cross couldn't have been baptized into that which hadn't occurred yet. But this will help us with the baptism of John and the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Remember, they were included in Christ when they heard the word, and when they believed, they were given the Holy Spirit. It culminated, we know, with repentance and baptism, but that's such an important part. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. We also know that that repentance led to forgiveness. We're told that in the Gospels. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And so now they have two things, the forgiveness of sins, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit, that indwelling. But notice the miraculous gift has not been given yet, but it's just about to. Verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Well, that's about all the time we have this morning. Tonight, we're going to, and I'd encourage you to come back tonight. let me give this encouragement. We are in unusual times right now. I do not think that you are going to be sinning by not coming. But I think it is so important for your family and for you and for the church to be spending as much time as we can. We have a lot to do in seeking and saving the lost. And you need that encouragement, that building up, and we need that encouragement and building up from one another. So I would encourage you in that. But tonight, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit within you means and what it does. We'll talk a little bit more about the differentiation between that and the miraculous gifts, because we don't have that anymore, and we were told when that was going to end. But we'll talk about all that tonight. For this morning, the question that's before you is this. Do you believe in Christ? Have you made that confession that Jesus is Lord and acknowledged that He's the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized to have your sins forgiven? If so, not only have your sins been forgiven, not only have you been placed into Christ, not only have you been saved, but you have received that part of God's presence which each Christian has, the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to think about that. If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, we'd love to help you. If you want to think about it, if you'd like to study about it, we'd love to help you with that. Just let someone know after the services. But if you have any needs right now, please let them be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.